Turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to do the first 8 verses of this chapter, but I want to remind you, we've only been in the book one other night, I believe. I was gone, and so I want to remind you what's been happening in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in Susa. He has not come back with the other exiles that have come back through the book of Ezra, and he hears a report that comes to him from a friend. And it's not good news. The people of God are exposed to enemies. They are still living in sin, for he cries out to the Lord hearing this. He's weeping. It's breaking his heart. He cries out to God, confessing the sins of the people and clinging. This man who weeps clings to the promises that God has given to his people. If they would return to him. That's his hope. And he has to sit in that hope for 4 months. It's 4 months have passed from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Nehemiah's been working a little bit on a plan. God has placed a burden on his heart. I'm not sure he knows how it's going to play out. So what we're going to do is cry out to God as we look at this word. Just as Nehemiah, as we'll see through the rest of the book, is a man of prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you with our request. And we request now, God, that you would speak to us through your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might take comfort in the truth, that we can draw out like water for our thirsty soul tonight from your word. So we pray that you'd satisfy us. Satisfy us in Christ. Satisfy us in the Spirit who works in us, Lord, to understand and hear truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the back of your order of worship. Nehemiah 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. This is God's word for his people. Amen. Tonight, we're going to consider seeing God's hand at work. And there's many ways that we can see God's hand at work. We see it in the sunrise, the faithfulness in which it arises every morning, that we can count on it. We can set our watches by it. We see the way God feeds the birds of the air. We see it when we worship together. But one of the key ways that we see his hand at work is when we pray. When we talk to him and we ask of him, he answers. So we're going to consider two things tonight. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. And two, God is the object of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. For 4 months, Nehemiah has thought, no doubt, and prayed about the condition of the exiles in Judah. It's obvious that God has put this burden on him. And this burden for Nehemiah doesn't seem to stop just with prayer. It's not just satisfied and just talking to the Lord about it. As we read, he's formulated a plan to come to their aid. But there's, of course, the big hurdle. Nehemiah's in Susa. Nehemiah has a job to do in Susa, and he is a long way from Judah. And the longer he waits, the more perilous the condition of his brothers becomes. And it weighs so heavily upon him that he cannot hide his feelings. As he comes into the king to do his job, he's the cupbearer to deliver the wine, his face betrays his thoughts. Now I want you to imagine this from Artaxerxes, who's sitting at the table. This guy, Artaxerxes, who's trusting this servant who comes in, it's a high honor to not give him a wine that's going to poison him. And here comes Nehemiah into the room, and it says he takes up the wine in verse 1, giving it to the king. And taking it up likely means that he takes a sip and then hands it over to the king to show it wasn't poisoned. And the king in verse 2 says, "Now wait a minute, why are you sad, seeing that you're not sick?" What's going on here, Nehemiah? He's come in sad, and now added to that is fear. You see, the king only needs one reason to put Nehemiah out of his presence if he doesn't trust him. And Nehemiah may not get another opportunity if he doesn't disclose everything to Artaxerxes in this moment. I'll ask you a question. What is your recourse or instinct when you feel sad? Or when you feel afraid? Or to say it another way, how do your emotions direct your actions? What's your mechanism for dealing with the way you are feeling? Nehemiah teaches us the vital importance of prayer. Every believer, every single one of you who have trusted in God has open, unhindered access to the throne of God, to the God of heaven, as Nehemiah calls him. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then draw near to the throne of grace." That's a safe place. "That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Our heavenly Father, as I told the children, never grows tired or is too busy to hear the needs of his people. Unlike this throne room scene in our chapter, we don't have to be afraid to speak out or reluctant to tell him how we are truly feeling. You can speak honestly to God. I mean, take up the Psalms. You'll find brutal honesty of many a saint. "I feel alone. I feel angry. I feel, God, like you have abandoned me. I feel like I'm drowning," says a psalmist. Yes, all of those feelings are absolutely true. Our emotions are as real as our flesh, and often in the middle of them, we forget how real God's desire and help is. Prayer is an act of faith. And Nehemiah is a praying man. We'll see that throughout the whole book. Prayer is the first action of a follower of God. And to trust God means we are a people of action. Prayer may be the beginning of faith, the first action, but it also instructs our minds and our hearts and our feet to act. Nehemiah didn't just pray. He had a plan. There's far too much, I think, in the church today of the popular mantra, "let go and let God," as if we are only meant to be passive participants in God's kingdom. While it is true that God is the first cause of all things, it doesn't mean we are to sit motionless and to only ask. For instance, what about our besetting sins? Often I think we say, look, God, I can't shake it. I can't overcome the sin. I confess it to you now. Now fix it, God. Fix it. I've said everything that I need to say. I've prayed. Do something, God. Meanwhile, we take no steps to deal with those things that often bring us to those sins. That's a heresy of quietism. Expecting God to do everything without our participation. And on the other side of that is the heresy of activism, which is often prayerless. I'll go. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'll get it done. If I just put my nose to the grind and have all the determination in the world, I can fix things in my own power. Both views lack mutual participation. Praying to our Father is a relationship that He loves. Nehemiah is going to have greater challenges to his faith in the future. The wall, of course, is one of them. But there's those there that have plots to kill him. There are enemies, very real enemies, that they have to walk around with their sword in one hand while they work on the wall. There is a famine that he's going to have to overcome. There are false prophets that are raised up in his own city to overcome his ministry and work in the city. There are these corrupt leaders that are taking advantage of starving brothers and sisters. He has to deal with all of this. Prayer directs him, his heart to God, and his feet to wise action. When I read this, I was remembering in seminary, I had to serve twice. We had to serve as a chaplain, and we had to do it for a 24-hour period. And this is young Nathan that's still reeling from Greek almost breaking me and going, I don't think I'm made for the ministry. They put me in a hospital, and you are the only chaplain on call, and they give you a pager, and they give you just a couple minutes of instruction. When it goes off, respond to the call and do whatever they say. And I sat on the edge of my bed for a couple hours, and it finally went off. My first call was a room filled with family members, and their father, who had just passed away, was laying on the bed before them. And then I leave that and answer the next call, and I'm in the elevator, riding down to be with a mother who's holding her premature baby in her arms until he passes away. His name was Chad. And I remember in the elevator feeling like the walls were closing in on me. I don't have time, right? It's just two floors below. You press the button and you're there and crying out to the Lord, God, I can't do this. I am terrified. I left the room with that man and the family was yelling at me because I said the wrong thing when I went in. And I get in the elevator. What am I supposed to do, God? I don't know what to say. What if they think I'm a fraud? I'm not even trained for this. This is my first time holding a pager. Help me. Desperate prayer. Because I knew that when I walked into the next room, I didn't want to be alone. Man, the Father delights in those kind of prayers. When you cry out to Him, that hasn't gone away. I still have it in pastoral ministry. What if I'm discovered to be a fraud? What about their burdens? I can't carry all these burdens. Am I supposed to? I feel sad when I can't imagine the resolution, and there is either a swamp of despondency I can sink into or a means to deal with it. Prayer. Prayer. A great power and a strong hand is what we need. I don't know how you're feeling tonight. Maybe it's loneliness or anxiety or sadness or fear. You don't even know what 2025 is going to hold for you because 2024 was so bad. Prayer. There's a strong arm and a strong hand to take hold of. Note what Nehemiah does with his sadness and his fear. After Artaxerxes asks, what is the problem? Nehemiah says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. His next action rests in this God. A God he can't see, by the way. It rests in what he believes. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. He can't see God, but his prayers have gone to seek him. And faith isn't blind. It has resolved that God is real, that his power is real, that his promises are real. And it isn't throwing out some words into the ether, hoping someone will hear. It is a very real conversation, an audience with the God of heaven. Who else gets to do that in this world? His people. Prayer is a revelation of the strength of your faith. The unpraying believer betrays his confession. Without prayer, we supplant God's role in our lives. Without prayer, we are blind. We try and make it on our own. If you want to see God's hand at work, pray. Pray fervently and do something. After Nehemiah prays, he outlines the things to the king that he hopes to do. And after it all, Artaxerxes, the King of Kings, by the way, the King of Kings, grants his request, and Nehemiah proclaims, verse 8, the good hand of my God was upon me. Get the weight of that statement. How sure would you be in all of your actions if you remembered that God's hand rests on your shoulder? This is what the prayer of faith teaches us. It takes hold of God's hand. It wraps around us. What sadness do you feel? Draw near to his presence and be refreshed in it. Speak your own words. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be, I have a book of the Puritan prayers. Sometimes I think, if only I could pray like that, as if it's a better prayer than just talking to our God. Speak your own words, tell him the truth. He's big enough for it. He can bear you telling him the truth of how you're feeling. What fear assails you, read his promises in the word. And remember, God delights to answer the prayers of his people, Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer is then an act of faith. But it isn't in faith that we trust in. Prayer has an object. Our second point, God is the object of faith. Nehemiah may serve the king with a cup, and he may have to answer to King Artaxerxes when he commands. And while it may be true that whatever he hopes to do relies on this king granting it, the fact is Artaxerxes is just a puppet in the hand of the God of heaven. And if you remember from chapter 1, Nehemiah said this about God, "Remember your servants, God, and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand." If all Nehemiah had as his hope was the kindness of his captor, or the eloquency of his words, or the plan that he had established in his own mind to execute to help the people in Judah, it would have been his own strength that he rested in. But he looks to the God of heaven who directs the kings and rulers of the earth. He knows how to approach the heavenly king with humility, with repentance from chapter 1, with knowledge as he speaks the promises of God back to him, his quiet prayer, no doubt a quick prayer, so that there's no further suspicion from Artaxerxes, is enough to direct his next actions. And I want for a moment just to say, I think at prayer meetings sometimes this might be true when you hear a verbose prayer, to not lift up your own voice. Praying continually, I believe to be those short conversations of just speaking to God. Your family and your kids leave in the car to go down the driveway. God, would you watch them as they go? Speaking continually. Quick prayers. It doesn't have to be long. Take a moment to talk to the Lord throughout the day. The object of faith as we return is not in what Artaxerxes grants in the next moments, but in what God wills, and it silences Nehemiah's fears that may have kept him quiet. I think it solves the unbearable weight of sadness that he had. It lays the burdens where they belong, as I said earlier. 1 Peter 5:7. God says, cast all of your burdens on him because he cares for you. Yes, that's where burdens belong. Who are we to carry them? What kind of strength or might do we have to carry them? We don't have it. We lay it with the one who can. The object of his faith and our faith is to see the God of heaven make a way of grace. And the truth is, you know, we had one child say, he doesn't always, and it feels that way, he doesn't always answer prayer. The truth is that even if Artaxerxes was to say no, Nehemiah has done all that he can in this moment. Perhaps God would make him wait longer. Perhaps God would just have him be a prayer warrior back in Susa. But instead, Nehemiah asked, and Nehemiah gets to see that God has raised him up for such a time as this, as we saw in the man Ezra, as we'll see in the next book after we finish Nehemiah, Esther. We don't have faith in faith, and I'm glad we don't. For some of us, our faith is so weak, it looks more like unbelief. That it might be like the one that cried out, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me to believe. Now, it's not in the strength of your faith. He doesn't take the one who has the most faith and says, you can jump to the front of the line and we'll see if we have time to get to so-and-so. They barely believe. He helps us even in our tendency to not believe. We have an object in which our faith is directed, an unshakable, a powerful, abundantly flowing resource. Faith looks to the source of hope, and prayer is the channel by which we may see the hand of God upon us. Asking and then acting in faith is a sure way to see the hand of God at work. Nehemiah has every reason to believe that God will act. He is a man of the word. He prays the promises back to God. He calls him the God of heaven. He speaks to this God who is the one who made heaven and earth. So it's a God that's strong enough. The God who kept covenant with Abraham and his sons is a God who is determined enough. The God who returned the exiles to Judah is faithful enough. Yes, he prays to this God. As we get ready to close, so long ago, this trial before Nehemiah in a room where he's serving king wine seems to have little to do with us. What does a wall in Judah matter to us? But I think it's what does Nehemiah really long for. That's the key for us. He longs, as he prayed in chapter 1, for a people of God to have a place of safety and worship and protection from enemies. He is looking forward. The object of his faith is in the promises of God to provide an eternal answer to his people's needs. The book of Nehemiah, it closes rather unceremoniously in chapter 13 with all the problems that still exist, even when he gets back there. It has to be forward-looking. Like his first prayer in chapter 1, he longs for all God's people to be gathered from the uttermost parts of the earth to bring them to a place where God dwells among them forever. And he prays like us in our distress, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I tell you, this can only be secured in a Savior who brings to bear the strong arm of God from heaven to deal with all our enemies and hem us in forever. That's what Revelation 21 promises. Not some dilapidated Jerusalem to be built back up, but a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem where the light is the Lamb of God Himself among us. And there's no need there to rebuild gates or walls because there is no longer an enemy. Oh, how we long for this Christ to return. And He is the object of our faith, and we look to Him alone. So what besets you? What concerns you? What seeks to override your faith? Those who have Christ as the object of their faith will never be put to shame. He is the good hand of God that rests upon us. Let's pray.